This week, and actually the past few weeks, my wife can attest to this. I've had a lot of technical issues with my laptop. For whatever reason, I picked it up one day and nothing was working. So I went to the Apple Store, but before I went to the Apple Store, I had tons of issues just trying to get an appointment with them, all right? And they do this intentionally because they want you to solve it on your own. And I don't want to solve it on my own because I know that going to a physical person that can put their hands on my computer, look at it, look at the diagnostic codes, they can fix it for me. I don't want to fix it on my own because if I could fix it on my own, I would be able to fix it on my own. So I just want to go straight to a person because I want someone to touch my computer to say, yes, I get it. This is frustrating. Let me take care of this. So I finally get it fixed. And you can probably understand that having someone personally help you with your problems is the most helpful, right? When you call like the customer service line, you have to hit 10,000 buttons just to talk to somebody, that's annoying. And now they're like, now like zero doesn't automatically take you to an operator, like it takes you back to the main menu. That's so frustrating. It's frustrating because we wanna talk to a real person. And it feels better to talk to a real person because you wanna have a human with you. You wanna have someone with you to fix your problem, to be hands-on with your problem. And I share that, church, because Jesus, being fully man and fully God, describes his hands-on help. We needed hands-on help. And Jesus coming down is the hands-on personal touch to the help that we need. He came into our position of humanity, but he had this perfect divine nature that solved it. Jesus is the hands-on nature that we need. And the application for all of us here is this, and this word has been coming to my mind this whole week as I thought about how do we respond to this. This word exalt has been coming to my mind. We exalt Jesus in light of this. We lift him up because he is different from any other entity, thing, leader, being, small g God. We exalt Jesus, which means just lift up, put on a pedestal, worship. And our response to this fully God, fully man, the full humanity, the full divinity of Jesus is to exalt him as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the name above all names, Jesus, Emmanuel, the Messiah. We see him and exalt him up. This should lead us to worship. We worship King Jesus because of this. That said, may we exalt Jesus. May that word penetrate your hearts this week like it did mine. And that said, we are going to continue the second description of God coming to us in a very special way. So let's give it up for Andy Cawthorn, who leads us in our second point. Let's give it up.
Good morning, everybody. As Justin said, my name is Andy Cawthorn, and I'm the Minister of Kingdom Mobilization. I get to speak with you today about how God with us describes Jesus as the great sympathizer. So we are going to actually go a couple more chapters into Hebrew, and we're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And while you're turning your Bibles there or while you get the screen ready, I just wanted to give you a brief synopsis of what Hebrews is. So Hebrews is one of the only books in the New Testament we're not 100% sure of who was written by. The more popular person that we think is Apostle Paul. And whoever the author is, his audience is believed to be the Judeo-Christians living in Jerusalem. And during this time, they are facing difficulties because of the hardship and discrimination they were facing from their Jews. But Paul wanted to reassure them that they have someone that they can turn to in Jesus. Because of him becoming fully God and fully man, just as Justin was speaking about, Jesus was able to sympathize with those people. And so I wanted to highlight the first two verses for my first observation, which is Jesus is a great sympathizer because he knows what it's like to be tempted and to feel grief. So let's read chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a Savior that did not experience what we have experienced. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, Jesus was tempted in the desert by the devil for 40 days. Imagine that, 40 days being tempted by the devil. He did not sin once. Isn't that incredible? He did not cave. We also have a Jesus who grieved three times that we know of. One to highlight is John 11:35. This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and it is, Jesus wept. Jesus lost his dear friend Lazarus, and he wept. So our Savior knows what grief is that we feel every day. The layoff you might have experienced from work, Jesus weeps with you. The miscarriage that you might have experienced, Jesus weeps deeply with you. The person that might have left us too soon, Jesus weeps with you. What we feel every day, Jesus sympathizes because he felt all those things too. About 10 years ago, and about in 7 hours, Katie and I were blessed with our first daughter, Addison. Happy birthday, sweetie. And it took that for me to fully understand and sympathize with every person that has ever had a kid. So how many of you have been to a grocery store with somebody's kid in the middle of the aisle yelling because they're not getting the right kind of Frosted Flakes? I have been there too. Before I had my children, before I had Addie, before my wife had twins, I looked at that kid and was like, you're a brat. Where are your parents at and not taking care of you? Or how many of you have been to a gathering and the family shows up 10 to 15 minutes late because their kid could not find their shoe? I always thought to myself before having kids, why aren't these people more organized? However, as having kids, it straightened me out. And now when I go to the grocery store, or now when we go to an event where the families are showing up 10 to 15 minutes late, which we are, I give them a head nod and say, I'm there with you too. I understand what you're going through. Believe me, when my girls throw a fit because they got a triangle-shaped sandwich instead of a square sandwich, I understand, believe me. I share that story because I gained sympathy from one aspect in my life that allowed me to relate to many other people. It awakened my heart to how Jesus has done that from me in all parts of my life and your life. But what amazes me the most is that is just one small fraction of life that I can sympathize with. Jesus can sympathize with all fractions of life. And isn't that the purpose? We know that we're not going to be able to understand and get on to ground level with every single person, but what we can do is turn those people to Jesus because he is there for them. He is there to weep with them. He is there to grieve with them. He is there to sympathize with them. And this leads me to the second observation. Because Jesus connects with us, we should seek him in all of our needs because he is our perfect and merciful Savior. Let's continue to verses 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Here, TLC is where the different from any other faith or religion. We have a Savior. We have someone that came down from heaven, experienced life as fully God and fully man, died on the cross and ascended, and he is our Lord. He died for our sins, and we can approach him. No other faith has that. We can go to him with any taboo sin there is, and he will listen to us, and he will give us favor, and he will forgive us of our sins. Nobody else has that. So the application for us as followers of Jesus is to come to Jesus. God with us means we can approach his throne with boldness. That means you can sit and pray, you can cry, you can laugh, you can ugly cry, and Jesus will be there for you. It also means that you can come to him with anything that you're tempted with, and he'll help you too. Like I said before, there is no sin too taboo for Jesus to know about and to help you with. So what's the application? For the believer, and also as a minister of kingdom, I want you all to remember the hardships you faced before you found Jesus and during the time that you have found Jesus. We are all still going to face those hardships. But I want you to encourage you to think of on the things because it causes us to be better sympathizers when you are with your peers or see the issues plaguing our cities And when you're all with those struggling with what we call life, it is through our understanding that we've been in places of need. And if it weren't for Jesus, we'd be lost. And we'd have absolutely no hope. And we'd be poor too. For the non-believer, I want to challenge you into thinking what is truly stopping you from confessing to Jesus. Someone in this room most likely has walked in the same path as you have. And they want to help you. They want to help you find Jesus. Because through him, we have hope. Through him, we're able to get through our day-to-day. Without him, we're not. But I want to encourage you, believe in him. Come to him today. As we continue, I want to invite Justin back up for our last implication of God being with us.
Andy is so right. Sympathy, looking to our helpless state and how Jesus helped us in that leads us to do missions. And Andy is part of our kingdom mobilization team, which means all the work that we do here in the city, the West, and the United States, and the world. And so we look to our helpless state, how Jesus helped us, that fuels and sends us out for more missions. And I just appreciate you pointing us there. And Andy, great job. Thanks for your hard work this week. Thirdly, Jesus being with us in a very special way describes Jesus as a friend to sinners. And Jesus points this out. He's talking to a group of people who have a hardened heart in Luke chapter 7, verses 34. And he says this about himself. He says, the Son of Man himself has come eating and drinking, and you say, and he's saying to this crowd of the accusations that they made of him, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And this was an accusation that the religious leaders and the people who had hard hearts that were cynical about Jesus' ministry because he was hanging out with who? You know, sinners and tax collectors and dining with people he shouldn't be. This was an accusation that they meant for harm. But actually, God was going to redeem their accusation and use it for good. And Charles Spurgeon, one of my theological heroes, said this. He's a pastor from the 19th century, said this about this passage. The enemies of our Lord desire to brand him with infamy, hold him up to derision, which means mockery, and hand his name down to everlasting scorn through words about him here. But to this day, our Savior is adored by the title that was coined as a slur. In other words, their insults, listen to this, their insults became an invitation. The insults became an invitation for all to come. Those that have records or rap sheets or a past or a history or some sketchiness. It means that no matter your background or ethnicity or status, Jesus has invited you to come to be your friend. He's invited you into this relationship with him to receive grace. It means that troubled souls can find rest when a world just wants to create more chaos. What this means is that Jesus is not afraid of the messiness of people, right? We kind of avoid messy people. It's like, uh-oh, we can see it from a mile away. This person's messy, I'm running. Jesus doesn't run the other way. He runs towards the messiness of life. And we see this more in scripture through Matthew 9, 10, through 13, Luke 15, 1 through 2, and Mark 15 and 16. He's hanging out with more tax collectors and sinners. And we see in John 8, he's hanging out with an adulterous woman. It means that Jesus, for them and not us now, it means that he's not scared of your background. He's not scared of your past. He's not scared or going to hold all the things, the times that you have been blasphemous or you've cursed him. And if you confess those things, he's willing to forgive and move near. He doesn't hold grudges if you're in Christ or you come with a repentant heart towards him. He is willing to be your friend when you need him most. It means that if you come to him in desperation, though you haven't prayed in days or weeks or months, he will still graciously listen. He's a friend to sinners. And he will still work on your behalf. And I think I told you the story a couple weeks ago that I was on jury duty. I got the improbable happened. I got selected to be one of 12. And the defendant, the 3 days I was there, never had a family member in the courtroom. Even on his sentencing, did not have a family member with him. And I think about how sad that is, that no one was with him. But that insult that now was redeemed into an invitation is ready for him when he's sitting in a Jeffco jail cell right now and no one is with him. The friend of sinners is with that defendant. And I prayed for him this week that he would come to know the friend of sinners, Emmanuel, even in his darkest hour. This title of Jesus, a friend of sinners, was given in jest, but the Holy Spirit redeemed it. It was redeemed so that you too, in your darkest moment, might have a friend of sinner. It might have the friend of sinners come to you in your time of need to lead you to restoration, for you to experience forgiveness. And listen to this, ultimately experience transformation. Why transformation? Because here's the best thing about the friendship of Jesus. It pays to be his friend. We all have friends that have the nice house in Breckenridge or the boat, right? You always want a friend with a boat. You don't want to own a boat, but you want a friend with a boat, right? All right? It pays to have certain friends, right? But Jesus is the ultimate friend that pays. Why? The people he befriended were radically changed. Their life was full of blessings and transformation the moment they met him. They were forever changed. And the mistake that many people make when they have encounters with Jesus or they call upon the name of Jesus is they just want a friend to sit there and console them in their pity as a consolation and never leave changed. They just want to keep the status quo and have someone kind of console them in that. But what Jesus does, why it pays to be his friend, is he comes to you in the midst of your darkest hour, and then he redeems it and takes you to newfound heights of holiness and transformation, and you become a new person. It pays to be his friend. There's more value in the friendship of Jesus than any friendship that we have, because our friends, they can't truly change us, but Jesus is the true change in our lives. That's why having this friend of sinners be our friend is so valuable. It's why it pays to be his friend. This friend of sinners is a potentially difficult concept to kind of embrace because Jesus is not physically here with us right now. He ascended into heaven. We see that at the end of the Gospels, okay? Well, actually, start of Acts. He ascends into heaven. But we know that he's going to come again physically, okay? But in this tension of waiting for that, what do? Well, we have this thing called the Holy Spirit that is our friendship to Jesus. It's his presence with us. It's the thing that speaks to us. But how do you and I practically engage in that? Well, first off, you need to be a believer. You need to be a follower of Jesus to experience this, right? When you profess that Jesus is Lord, this supernatural transformation happens where the Holy Spirit invades your heart and you're a new creation. He's dwelling inside of you. If you have it, you know it, okay? It's hard to explain if you don't have it. But how do we do this as believers? Let me just remind you. It's one, daily setting time to sit down in silence and having a moment and intentionally focusing your heart and your spiritual energy to Jesus. It's sitting down with him. For me, how this works is I close my eyes, I turn everything off, I clear my desk and try to get things to be neat as possible. And then I say this prayer, and maybe you need to adopt this prayer. Jesus, I'm about to enter in a time where I need to hear from you. And there's going to be three voices competing in my soul, spirit, mind. And it's your voice, my voice, and the enemy's voice. And God, I need your power to eliminate the latter two. And as I engage in this process, I want the only thing I hear is your voice. And I'm going to trust after I pray that earnestly that God is going to grant that prayer. And I encourage you to do the same thing. God, I'm entering in this time, you, my friend, the friend of sinners, I'm going to sit here and talk to you. God, there's three voices that I'm about to hear. Your voice, the still small voice, my voice, like, what am I going to have for lunch today? Okay. Or the enemy's voice, okay. I want to hear your voice above all else. That's one way of practically listening the friend of sinners, having this friendship with him. I've even heard spiritually mature people do this, where they place an empty chair in front of them. They're in a room and they get an empty chair and they put it right here. Jesus is in the room, right? But they focus their hearts by having a physical chair and they look at the chair, imagining just, hey, Jesus, you're there. And having a conversation with a friend of sinners. Or maybe for some, this is another practice that I do. I journal. I love journaling. It helps me capture my thoughts, right? And then I like to go back and see how God has answered that. Whatever it is for you, it's just showing up to engage the friend of sinners. Are you showing up? Are you making that time? If you're not showing up, how are you going to hear? How are you going to access the benefit of the friend that we have in Jesus if you're not showing up? Today, we've provided three descriptions of the realities of God being with us in a very special way. One, he's fully God, fully man. Secondly, he's a great sympathizer. And lastly, God has shown up in a very special way because he's a friend to sinners. And we describe those things as real. Like those aren't like fictitious kind of aspirations, things that we hope to be true or things that we just say tritely, okay? No, there are real implications for us as believers. And if they're real, what does that mean for our lives? What is God asking you to do today in light of that? Knowing those three things, those three job descriptions of Jesus's title, all right, him being with us, what do you need to do about it? I hope that it changes your behavior and belief structure. And we talk about this. Beliefs lead to behavior. So if we believe these things to be true, how does our behavior change? And my encouragement to you is I want you to wrestle with that this week. May you take advantage of the access that you have with God. And for the unbeliever, there's cynics and skeptics here and people that just simply don't believe. Welcome. I'm going to calm down a little bit because I don't want you to feel like I'm like, my passion is like yelling at you. I want you to know, welcome. And we sympathize with your unbelief. I was an unbeliever at one time too. But what I want to ask you this is this. Is there anyone more capable or qualified as Jesus to be the great sympathizer and friend that you need? Think about it. A therapist is great, but they're only going to be there with you in the moment that you need them as long as you're paying. A physical friend is great too, and they'll be there as long as they can when they're available and you're not annoying or if they don't have a need, right? So physical friendships can be great, but there's a limitation to them. And then you say, well, I don't have friends, I have my spouse. Well, that's great until your spouse disappoints you and they're not listening and they've got their own problems, okay? So all of those things can be great things, but they're not ultimate things because the ultimate friend and sympathizer and person that we need in our times of trouble is who? It's Jesus. So my question is, you think about the dependable people in your life, the only person more dependable than those people is Jesus. The person that you can count on to do that. Where are you going to go if not Jesus? Where am I going to go as a believer but not Jesus? You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus. God with us. And the best news of all, when you go to Jesus, is you don't have to go very far. Why? Because God, Emmanuel, is very near. Let's pray. God, I pray that this radical truth of you being with us in a very special way, that you were fully man, fully God, that you are a great sympathizer, and then lastly, that you were a friend to us when we had no friends. You're the true and ultimate friend. I pray that those become real things for us today, that it changes our beliefs radically that lead to behavior, that we see that you became the full atonement for us, that you are the great sympathizer for us, that we can have progress or breakthroughs when we're tempted with sin, that we too have a great encourager in the times that we're discouraged in our grief. And then lastly, that we have a friend that we can speak to when no other person can relate to us. And I pray for the unbeliever here today. God, if something's stirring in their hearts and they're ready to make a decision, I want them to know right now that how you become a friend to the friend of sinners is just believing through faith that Jesus was the perfect Son of God, fully man, fully God, who lived a perfect life. It's believing that he died for you and that he was raised from the grave 3 days later, and that your faith in that story, that real story of history, grants you salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life forever. It's that simple. And you say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm walking away transformed. I don't have everything figured out, but today I want to guarantee that you are the way, the truth, and the life. If you've made a decision like that today, we want to know on that Connect card, just check, I've decided to follow Jesus, and we want to follow up with you and tell you more about this friend of sinners and how he can be a friend to you every single day. God, if someone has prayed that prayer today or made that decision, I pray that they have the courage to let us know. But ultimately, Jesus, thank you for being our friend. We exalt you, the name above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You've changed us and transformed us. May we be a people that live that out every single day. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, let's stand and respond to the God who's come to us in a very special way.